My name is David Fielding. I'm the Director of Connections here at Lake Bible Church, and it is an honor and privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. Our beloved Pastor Jim Andrews is with his beloved wife, Elsie Andrews, visiting their great-grandson, Aiden, Southern Oregon. So he will not be joining us, but he is deeply missed. We love him. So my aim this morning is twofold. In the introductory aim, I'd like to draw your attention to the picture. And in my secondary aim, I'd like to draw your attention to God. In my introductory aim, drawing your attention to the picture is purposeful in that today's message comes from Genesis 1. Genesis simply means beginning. So we're going to take this message as the Word of God takes it back to the beginning. And we're going to get ourselves a global view. This was taken off the NASA website of a couple years ago. And Brian accented with a little sunlight there for your pleasure. But this is the globe which God created. This is the globe that's suspended in space, which God ordained. This isn't a fable. This isn't a myth. This is to provide us a refreshing hope and comfort that we serve and know a God who created everything. I love that. I've been in this sermon preparation for a week, and I've been drawing a great deal of encouragement while I've been getting spit up on at home, washing dishes, hacking up stuff. You know, stuff that none of y'all go through because you Christians, so you kind of just float to work and float home. You know how it is, us Christians in our magic carpets. We all have life, so you might wonder, what does this picture and what does Genesis 1 and the beginning of all things have to do with spit up and dishes? Everything. We're gonna find out. So as I said, my second aim is to draw our attention to God, not for a moment, but for life. Let's pray. Father, Creator, God, you are the only God. And it is in some ways scary to pray to you, because we're speaking to a God who spoke that earth into existence, who ordained through his powerful word the species of animal and plant and bird life to come upon it, and who crowned that creative work with man and woman. And Father God, it is humbling because we see in us this struggle to think of ourselves as somehow the starting point. History starts, Lord, with our birthdays. And it creates a confusion as we walk through this life, thinking that life is all about us. And so why isn't it working out as we ordain? But God, I hope and pray that in Genesis 1, the Spirit through the Word of God will encourage us who have placed our trust in you, Jesus Christ, that you are not only the God who saved us, but you are the God who made us. And for those who are in the audience today who have not yet entrusted themselves to Jesus, who think the idea of God creating all things is still a bit something of skeptical nature, I pray that your Spirit would challenge them with the truth in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So speaking of origins and beginnings, my humble beginnings were in Salem, Oregon. Not a really big city at any stretch, 100,000 people, but four generations on my dad's side was New York. And so I'm a city boy at heart. And so after 17 years of not being on a plane, in 2012, I was able to revisit not my homeland, but that beautiful, majestic Manhattan. Now, although my generations of my father's side are from the suburbs, Long Island, you got to fly into Manhattan, and obviously that's where I wanted to go. So the pilot, it was a beautiful sunny day in September in 2012, and he graciously dipped his wings so those who were on my side could see the Manhattan skyline. Now, those of you who are not city people probably don't care about this introduction, and you're wondering, why am I taking so much time to talk about some buildings? You will see in a moment. But for those of you who can resonate, I am a city boy at heart. I've had an affinity for the city. I sought out city-type living. And for me, I was caught by the high view of the skyline. Now, I walked around and got on the ferry to Ellis Island, did other things in that trip, but then I could just see the low view. In a similar fashion, we're going to take a trip to greater heights and to behold greater views, which hold greater truths than any man-made skyline. Genesis 1, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to set the stage for all of our beginnings. City boys, country girls, it matters not. Persecuted Christians, Christians living in Beverly Hills with room service, it matters not. People who are atheists, Jewish by ethnicity, Latino, Caucasian, it matters not. The beginning of your story starts in Genesis 1. So my job today, as the preacher of God's word, is to take you and keep you at that altitude view. We will be tipping the wings of the sermon as the word tips its wings, so we can gaze out the window at God's characteristics that are revealed in Genesis 1. There are several characteristics of this God who chose to create and desires to be known that are revealed here. We will then, with anticipation, climax where Genesis 1 climaxes, with the creation of you and me, man and woman. And we will spend some time in that climax, since that's what the author did, unpacking our identity and our purpose through his image and his dominion. Notice that I emphasized his image and his dominion. It all starts and is sustained and is going to be finished by God. So if you hear that refrain in the message, you're going to see that refrain in the word, because I'm going to read chapter 1 in its entirety. God is mentioned like 33 times. Now that has a lot to do with spit up and dishes. Because if it's all about me, and if it's all about what my day is going to feel like and be like, then I am getting tired of getting spit up on and washing dishes for the fourth time in a given day. But if I can step back and I can be refreshed that God is the initiator of all life, I can see that his identity he gave me in bearing his image and his purpose he gave me in giving me his dominion has a plan that's greater and more meaningful than spit up and dishes. So therefore I can wash and rub with some joy, which I did yesterday quite a few times, and I'm sure I'll do today. I love you guys, and I preach this with love. Okay, so we're going to open up Genesis 1. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to begin tipping the plane systematically back on the characteristics that are revealed to the climax, and we will land safely at the cross. You may say Genesis 1 and the cross, it doesn't speak about Jesus and sin and death and resurrection. You gospel preachers are always, I assure you, as any good narrative is, there is a foreshadowing that will get us to the cross. We will not let you leave here without hearing about the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Sound good? Are we comfortable? Are we ready to strap in? Okay, good. Let's do it. Praise the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Praise him. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Praise the Lord. You guys could be dismissed, and you could be edified. And I'm not being silly. You guys could be dismissed. Nothing that I'm going to say is going to add to the word of God. Praise the Lord that God saw fit to create, and everything he saw fit to create was good. And then he climaxed that creation with you and me and said, it's very good. Praise God that that's a reality as the beginning of our story. The beginning of that globe. Whoo! I don't know about you, but I'm getting goosebumps. And no, if you don't get goosebumps, doesn't mean you're not holy. But I'm getting goosebumps. Praise the Lord. Don't afraid to be emotional in church or in life. Our faith is not governed by our emotions. But let's not run from them. Praise the Lord. Can we be happy for a moment that we have a creator who created and everything he created was good? He can be like, Dave, you just said that. Are you repeating yourself because you just ran out of things to say? No, I'm actually just taking my cues from the Word of God. And in the Bible, when there is repetition, it is not because they are trying to match a word count on their Microsoft Word document for a college professor or eighth grade teacher. When the Word of God repeats itself, it is to call, it is to hearken, it is to say to the listener, it is to say to the reader, O ye saints, pay attention, God wants you to get this. God created, everything he created was good. It's like nine times in the first chapter, you know. And he saw, that's why I kept emphasizing it. He said, he saw, it was good. Does everything on purpose, gets it perfect every time. I love my God. I don't know anybody like that, except for my God. I struggle with perfectionism, and I attempt at those, and I fail miserably most of the time, and then become bitter and resentful and angry at other people because of my failures. That's my journey with perfectionism. That's me. My wife can attest, she's left the building because of it. No, she's... Don't laugh in church. You know I said don't laugh. No, no, no. This is serious business. No, but all right, I mean, we can have a little lightheartedness. This is a beautiful foundation for our beginning. And it happens to be it's a true foundation. And it's truly inspiring, much more so than the Manhattan skyline. So let's go back now and begin to tip the sermon's wings, if we're using that metaphor of the plane, to certain characteristics of this God that's revealed in Genesis 1. How about it? The first is I will read it and then I will highlight a characteristic that comes from the passage. In the beginning, God. Jesus, for those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, and please don't feel bad if you're not. I did not grow up in a Christian home. You're welcome if you don't know the Lord. We love you and we want to share him with you. But for those of you who do, Jesus says, I am the beginning and the end. Using the Greek A and Z of the alphabet, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Right? What does that tell us that in the first four words of the Bible, God's word to us, he says, in the beginning, God. It means he's eternal and he's self-existent. Our God doesn't have a beginning. He stepped on to the scene at our beginning, to the earth's beginning. Our God is eternal and self-existent. There wasn't a mommy, dad, and a daddy God got together and had a baby God and grew up, and then all of a sudden he started doing some stuff in the playpen of universe. Our God, in the beginning God. Why does that encourage me? It encourages me because I like to go to the top dog. That's why. Very simply put. I love to talk to Pastor Jim if it's a church affair. Why? Because he's the boss. He's my boss here. God is our ultimate boss, but he's our boss here. I'm junior pastor, however you want to call it, director, whatever you want to say. And I get to go to him and say, hey, what do you think about this? And if he says, okay, I know pretty, you know, I got good standing. Well, one thing that's encouraging to me is that the author of Genesis, and I'm going to give you a little background because I think it will be helpful. Most people would agree it's Moses. Now, as you know, Moses and Adam weren't brothers in the sat at the dinner table kind of brothers thing. That means we're looking at hindsight. The Israelite nation had been in slavery for 430 years. They got mightily and miraculously rescued by this God. And now they're ex-slaves in the middle of the desert, and this leader who was a shepherd for 40 years and then kind of this caught up in some pagan stuff because he was born a Jew but raised up as a Egyptian kind of knight prince kind of guy. And so he's leading them, and God inspires him to sit down, and what does he do? Pens their origins, pens their beginning story. He says, y'all need an identity. Let me tell you, the God who saved you is the God who made you. Let me tell you that we just went from a nation of Egypt where there were so many gods, it would spin your head. And a popular belief from scholars that I've been blessed to hear and sit under is that gods were territorial. So the Lake Oswego God might have been powerful, but yo, you in Tiger now, partner. I don't know if he's going to be good to you right now. And so they're out of Egypt, and they saw his mighty works, but they're like, yo, we're in the desert now. Is this guy going to give us some water? Like, I don't know if he can, can his hand reach in the desert? Then he's going to land us in the promised land. There's some giants in there. Can he reach the Canaan? And that's how we are. Well, shoot, God, you were good last week, but what about this Monday? We sometimes see God as a territorial, a small God. And so underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Moses penned Genesis 1 to say, woo, let's take a global view. No, they didn't have NASA, I'm sorry, pictures back then to go along with this original manuscript, which I don't have a copy of. But he was, through the Spirit's inspiration, saying, take a step back, recognize the God who saved you is the God who made you in everything. He's eternal and he's self-existent. Wow. He's eternal and he's self-existent. Praise him. He is the top dog. Let's continue. God is self-sufficient. He did not need to go to the Home Depot or to the Greek pantheon to consult with another god or goddess, for he alone is God and needs nothing. I love that. God is not up there on a rocking chair, as some Sunday school teachers might have said it in the 70s, lonely and wanting a friend. He's relationally perfect in the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's majestically complete. He doesn't need you and me. I love that, because you all know you grew up under parents, and those parents probably did a pretty good job, or some of them did a really good job, or some of them did a not so good job. But either way, you knew that there came a point where you kind of looked to your left at mom or dad or whoever was raising you, and you said, you know what, man? It seems like at this point, they kind of need me more than I need them at this point. They're kind of leaning on me for happiness or a sense of identity. They pushing up on me a little bit. And you know what that is? That can become exhausting for a child. Praise the Lord that God doesn't need me. He said, Dave, boy, you preaching a mighty fine sermon. God don't need me to do it. He spoke the world into existence. Hallelujah. So if I mess up, guess what? God's still in charge. He's still good. That relief of pressure, folks, for those of you who are believers, should just be like, I don't even need acupuncture. Just breathe out with the inhalation of Genesis 1. God is self-sufficient. This is our God. Praise him. My aim here is to draw your attention to God. And I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, I'm doing it. Okay, let's go on. And God said, let there be light. You know how many sitcoms and satire, Saturday Night Lives and comic strips and weird one-offs of YouTube have probably mocked at that verse? I don't even know if they've even read it. So it's like, we turn on the light, let there be light. Not cool, you know what I'm saying? 186,000 miles per second is the speed of light. For those of you who are scientifically inclined, that's about the extent of my scientific knowledge, so I'm going to stop there. God said, let there be light. All light, the waves you want to study, you want to get into astronomy, he spoke it. Our God is a speaking God. And for someone who loves words, man, that's comforting me. You might be a quiet sort, but just know that you don't want a mute God. Jesus picks up on this thread when he talks about prayer. He says, don't be like those who don't know me, who have to go dance a jig, maybe cut themselves, maybe tattoo themselves, hum and incantations and hum and mantra, and maybe they could awaken their God. And yes, I'm adding my own paraphrase. What he's really saying is, you don't got to babble and repeat yourself to try to wake God up. He knows what you need. He's listening, and he'll speak. He's a relational God. You don't have to pray like that. Well, praise God that Genesis 1 foreshadows that reality. God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was good. God, I mean, you just can't miss it. And if you do, you have me to be annoying. God is a speaking God. So we have, just for a little review, we have God is self-existent and eternal. Needs nothing. Never had a beginning. Never has an end. He's self-sufficient. Oh, praise him. He knows how to get the job done. Hallelujah. God is a speaking God. He is not silent. Contrary to many of our founding forefathers, and I do love America, and this is not an anti-American speech, so put down the pitchforks. I am simply saying this. Many of them were deists, and what does that mean? They believe that a God, like a watchmaker, kind of got the thing started, wound it up, and left. And it's up to us, you know, those who are post-enlightenment folks who really know how to solve problems to solve our problems. And we've been stuck trying to do that ever since. And I tell you what, even before America was even thought of, people have been trying to do that ever since. Adam and Eve were sowing fig leaves. They were trying to solve their problem. Can't do it. Can't do it. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need help solving the problem. Praise him. This is to draw your attention to God and to encourage your faith. Okay. God is a creating God. I don't need to read other scriptures to highlight that. I think the entire chapter does that. God is an intentional God. I am not going to spend more than 2 minutes on the evolution, Darwinian, creation, theistic evolution, gap theory conversation. I'm familiar with those different versions, and if you're kind of caught up on one of those, I am not going to disrespect you. I'm simply going to say that the purpose of Genesis 1 is not to tell you how big a dolphin's brain is, and it's not to tell you where dinosaurs died. It is to tell you that the God of all creation, who never had a beginning, spoke the earth into existence. And he did it in 6 days. Praise him. If that causes you awe, if that causes you doubt or skepticism or comfort, I can't be responsible. But I must say, for me, it causes me a great sense of awe. I don't need to know how it all, well, what was the treble of his voice? Did he have a bass clef note? I don't know. I take it by faith. I bow my knee before a God who created me. And I say, thank you. You are the one. And why I'm going to say this is because this. I don't have the Hebrew down right now, but there is a Hebrew word that kind of sums up according to its kinds. And you see that repeated many times in the Genesis 1 narrative that I just read. According to its kinds, the animals were made according to its kinds. What does that mean for evolution? It means that dolphins don't become bears. That's what it means. Does the finch bird on the Galapagos Islands in 1800s on one and only Darwin's trip adapt its beak to get some food? Absolutely. Great. I see my kid adapting all the time. He's trying to grab my spaghetti plate yesterday, adapting his reach. We adapt to survive. That has nothing to do with species change. That has to do with DNA and genetic code written by an amazing God that says you can adapt to your circumstances and climate. That's all I'm going to say about that. Let's continue. So the reality of this picture is we have an eternal God creating the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and it is all good. That's what you're getting out of that. Remember, I'm going to move to the climax. I don't know if you've been listening. For those of you who love words like I do, you said and. And then we had a then. Why did the author do that? He switched the whole thing. Because in narrative, you want to focus your reader. Something's going to happen. It's rising. He's creating. And then, and I will read that. So now in our summary of the first two-thirds of the chapter, we have, as I mentioned, an eternal God creating the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and it's good. So that's like a cool, like, yes, Disney can't outdo that. I say Disney because they do like a great job with like the picturesque Bambi's talking in the flutters, and I just get all bubbly inside. But this is better, because one, it's true, right? And it's like, it's even better. It's more than the Disney could create in their minds. Love it. God. So you get that? So that's a summary. Now we're going to click to the climax. You ready? Then, this is verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. It's almost like he was doing it on purpose. It's almost like he created the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and the animals and the birds on purpose for the crown of his creation. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. I mean, right now I almost want to tear up. The birds were not created in his image. The stars were not created in his image. The animals and their different species according to their kinds were not created in his image. Light was not created in his image. Let us make man in our image. And then he did it. He's a follow-through God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I'm not going to spend too much time on feminism and masculinism and different political rants. That's not my piece, and that's not Moses' piece. I will tip my hat for the next 30 seconds to this. Men, women are equal in value to you. Is that because I'm a Portland, Oregonian, and it's popular to say that, so I'm getting some kudos with the press? No, because God said that he created women in his image. And you can't get more priceless than being made in the image of God. Men, you're equally valuable in the sight of God. There are differences. I think most of us can appreciate that reality. I was in the birthing room of my son 4 months ago, and I assure you there are differences. But the purpose of this is to recognize that this is an inspired by God text. Because in a male-centered culture is back in the day. I'm not talking about 30 years ago. Moses wasn't alive in the 1950s, okay, in America, okay? He wrote, male and female, he created them in his image. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that we should treat each other with that kind of dignity, that we were created in the image of God. And yes, respect the God-given differences. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. We're going to end on that point and move on. So in this climax, we see God creating. Now, what do we see? The two words I want us to leave with, we are kind of winding down and we will be safely landing at the cross. The two words I want to see is this: image and dominion. It's in the Bible. I did read it. I'm not going to reread it, but you can go back and check me on it. He gave us his image. No other part of creation got that. And then he gave us his dominion, his earth that he just got done creating. So in layman's terms, not because you need it broken down, but because I've always been told if you can't simplify it, you don't know it. He gave us an identity and a purpose. But both our identity and our purpose cannot be found apart from God. He gave us his image. How are we going to bear his image with our back turned towards him? He gave us his purpose. How are you going to know how to carry out his purpose if you don't know him? Impossible. And the human race, and this is where we're going to begin to land the plane, at the cross. The human race has been trying to do that since our first mother and our first father rejected all of God's goodness. You may say, well, how are you preaching this from the text? And I'm going to say it this way. This text, with all its goodness and all its godness and the climax of us, leads us to the question, if God is so good and everything's so good, then why does my life not reflect paradise? How does this resonate with either the believer or the unbeliever for Monday morning, as Pastor Tim likes to say. Well, everything was good, but in God's goodness, he gave man and woman a choice. It's not explicitly stated in the text. You'd have to read the next couple of chapters. We do not have time to do that together, although I encourage you to do it by yourself. True love requires a true choice. That's why many of us don't like the idea of forced marriages. Correct? True love requires a true choice. And sin is taking that choice and using it to reject the good Creator. That's exactly what our first father and our first mother did when given the opportunity. And as I said, you can find that narrative in the next couple of chapters, Genesis 2 and 3. They took that choice and they looked at God's godness and his goodness and they listened to a lie that said there could be more. They could be in charge. They don't have to be like God. They could be God. How does that sound? It sounds horrible. I just got done saying how comforted I am that I'm not God. I don't want to be God, although sometimes my flesh will pop up and I'll think I am for a moment till I fall again and realize, oh, I'm not. So how does this land us safely at the cross? God always knew in his godness that in his goodness we would reject him. And so he knew before he chose to create us that he would have to do something about our sin. And he himself, as I mentioned once before in the sermon, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, God the Son became flesh, became the second Adam, which in Hebrew just means man. The second, he's going to do it right because the first one did it wrong. Jesus is not a created being. He's God. He was there. You can turn to John 1 and it says, in the beginning was the Word. Remember that Word that God speaks and creates through we just read about? Jesus. And the Word was with God at the beginning. And the Word was God, for any doubts. And then in John 1, verse 14, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus, or Yeshua, Jehovah's salvation, to right the wrong of our rejection of the God who's good. And it is only through faith or trust, belief in this Yeshua, this Christ, this God man, for he was all man and all God, who laid down his life for your sins and mine. Because not only did we inherit sin, we practice it. And then I apologize to tell you, often with joy. And so he laid down his life in one of the most brutal and horrific ways, being nailed to a Roman cross and bled because sin demands a price. Sin has consequences. Our rejection of God, God's goodness doesn't wink at. And he took that price upon himself in Christ. And now we get true love has a true choice. Will you give yourself to Jesus, believing in him to be your Savior? Will you entrust your spiritual well-being to the Savior, the God? For the God who saved me is the God who made me. We are creation's crown, but God is creation's king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you. We don't need anything other than you. Everything that you give us is a gift of your grace. We didn't create you, nor do we create ourselves, so we're not entitled to anything. So every breath that we have right now is a gift, and we say, God, please turn us more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.